according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. You may join me, if you'd like, in Romans 13, although questions and answers can take us elsewhere. We started a tradition, I don't remember when we started this, it's been years already, so long ago now that the tradition has become a rut. But we started, maybe not, okay, it's not a rut. It's a well-appreciated tradition whereby we take our first 10 minutes of a Wednesday night for questions and answers. Questions and answers before we get to our teaching portion of the evening. So I'll open us up with a word of prayer. That way we're in fellowship for our questions and answers, and we shall proceed. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We commit to you all things tonight, Father, for the glory of your Son. Heavenly Father, we ask for your hand of blessing upon not only this evening, Father, but what we're excited about and eager for starting tomorrow, the men that are coming in, the teaching that will take place, the blessings of the fellowship and the encouragement in our fall conference. Father, just thank you for making this possible. And thank you for our bonus night tonight, Father. We to give a sneak peek, a preview of what we might anticipate in the coming days. Father, just we commit to you all things, that they might be done for the glory of your Son, that, Father, you might be well pleased. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. We'd like to take questions. We have a microphone runner ready to go. Outstanding. All right. And typically, Randy is our traditional lead-off questioner, but he's not here tonight. So we'll just skip Randy, and we'll go to Al. We'll give Al the lead-off question for tonight. Run the microphone over to you. This is a newer procedure. We didn't used to do the microphone, but it helps on the recording so that people listening on MP3 don't feel like they're listening to half a telephone conversation. So. All right, yes, sir.
This is a question that was handed down to me by someone who won't be named. But it does address an issue that some people seem to have. Mm-hmm. Burial versus cremation.
Burial versus cremation.
Mm-hmm. Anything wrong with one or the other? I mean,
biblically speaking,
a Christian? For a Christian to be cremated,
right,
as opposed to buried.
I find there are believers that do have issues, but not myself. I guess it's a faith issue. The faith that you have is your own conviction before the Lord. As far as the body goes, it's condemned. It's headed for dust, and cremation gets it there faster. You know, dust is dust. I think in the resurrection, cremation won't hinder it from being resurrected and glorified any more than being eaten by the lions in the Roman Colosseum or lost at sea, you know, anything like that. So, no, my faith has no convictions whatsoever against cremation. In fact, my mother, her remains are in my office. They're sitting, I see them every day when I'm sitting at my study. And that's for different reasons. But we bought, I'll go ahead and tell the story since I opened the subject. We purchased these wonderful urns. They're companion urns is what they're called. And they sit on these heart-shaped bases. And when my mother passed, we found these, and my dad liked them, and the kids liked them and everything. So we bought the set. We bought the set, and we had Mom's name and her information engraved and put on there and that. We left my dad's unengraved. I told him we weren't going to pre-schedule his demise related to that. But in any event, so it's designed on this real nice display thing. I've got them on my shelf in my office. And when that day comes, then, you know, we can go ahead and bury the urns and so forth. But no, there is nothing biblical related to the body of dust. Yeah. Good question, though. Appreciate that. You may convey my answer to the one who may remain nameless.
Thank you.
All right.
Could I get another question?
Sure.
Before we have a runner go across the room. In the Life of Christ series, you You covered a part about things being bound in heaven, and we understand that. But are you going to cover more this concept of if you retain someone's sins, they're retained? I don't think of a condition where I would want to retain sins of anybody.
Well, that was just about 2 weeks ago, I think, it is like the Matthew 16 passage. That one came out of, I think, John 20 or Luke 24. The resurrection appearance of Christ in the upper room to the disciples. And it does reflect, again, with the verb tenses, that everything that's done in time, in a present tense, is a reflection of what's already taken place in heaven, in the perfect tense. So what you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And if you forgive the sins of any or retain the sins of any, they shall. So it's a reflection of the heavenly reality. And I think I don't have any anticipated future classes on that. We covered that already. You wanted a follow-up related to why do I retain sins? It's a judicial application. It's like binding and loosing. It's a judicial application. And so it deals with the leadership of a local assembly. It deals with what is retained and what is released and what is in terms of corporate discipline, in terms of how we administer that within the body of Christ and issues like that. It's not. If it's a personal basis and personal offense, well, then we're talking 70 times 7. And you don't retain anybody's sins. It's you forgive, and that's what we're called to do.
Yeah, that was what I was going to ask, Nick, so thank you for that.
Right. Yeah, that's 70 times 7. We can't, there's no escaping that. That's our responsibility on a personal basis when we are personally offended and we personally forgive. Right. But the binding and loosing, the retaining and releasing, and the interaction between heaven and earth that takes place in a local church deals with the leadership of the local church. He was speaking to apostles there. And it deals with the corporate administration of the Lord's business here in this lampstand. Yeah. Okay. Outstanding. Excellent question. All right. Other questions this evening? I can give a last call or not. Is the microphone too intimidating? All right. You can email a question ahead of time, and that way your voice doesn't end up on the microphone. That's the issue there. All right. Well, tell you what. Join me then in Romans 13. And I'm going to go ahead and shut this down. I didn't design a slideshow for tonight. We'll go old school. Jesus didn't have PowerPoint. Romans 13. Yes, he could write in the sand. Romans 13:7 says, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax. Custom to whom custom. That's another kind of tax. Fear to whom fear. Obviously, our reverence, fear of the Lord, goes to God. We fear God while we honor the King. And then honor to whom honor. And we recognize that we have different applications in this, and taught this not that long ago, really, in our Romans series on Sunday mornings. One of the applications I hope to achieve in the process of our conference is the honoring to whom honor is due, and the reason why. The reason why we want to honor the faithfulness of the Lord's servants, because it's a testimony to the faithfulness of the Lord. We want to give the fear where fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. And that's both with a divine orientation and a human orientation. It's also the opportunity to be an imitator of Christ as our Lord achieved this same activity. We're going to see his example of this here in a moment. But I also find that the reflection upon these things is, biblically speaking, is designed to be an encouragement to our faith. It's designed to actually, in Philemon it says, it makes our faith effective. It makes the fellowship of our faith effective or working, all right? Similar to the effects when we study the gifts, ministries, and effects of believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So this is my rough outline I hope to accomplish before the bottom of the hour. I want to use an assortment of passages to reflect what really was weighed on my heart when we first started planning this conference. And then some of the activities that we've scheduled, some of the topics that I've asked the men to address, the older men that I've asked to address. And I've asked three specifically. I've asked Ralph Braun, I've asked Hugh Crowder, I've asked Emil Schmidt, if each of the three of them would pay a tribute. And they're on the schedule. There's a 20-minute activity after each of these older men speak that is to give honor to whom honor is due. In fact, somebody saw that in the schedule. Radley was asking me about that. It was in the newsletter as a part of the anticipated schedule, and he said, "What is that? What is that?" And I said, "Well, you have to wait and find out. Come back to the conference, or come to Wednesday night. I'm going to give a conference tease and discuss what some of this is dealing with." So, again, we have the principle, and it's not a helpful hint. It is a command. When we pay taxes, we're doing so not because we're afraid of the IRS. We're doing so because we want to be obedient to the commands of our God, that He expects us. We should be the best citizens in this world, whether we're in a free country or we're in a communist country or we're in a Muslim country or wherever we are. Christians ought to be the best citizens of any society, national, state, local. We should be the best citizens at every level of government, because we do so not in the fear of man, but in the fear of the Lord. So we pay taxes for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pay custom for the glory of Jesus Christ. Same thing with all these commands. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, I believe honor is expected. In fact, not only is this commanded, it's also illustrated. Join me. Let's turn next to Matthew 11. Let's go to Matthew 11 next. We'll do some sword drills tonight and see how quickly you can find some of these passages. Matthew 11. Because Jesus gave tribute to John the Baptist. Jesus offered a tribute to his forerunner. You know, and you would think, you know, Jesus, if Jesus wasn't as humble as he is, that, you know, when does the star of the show ever appreciate the opening act, right? I mean, isn't the opening act kind of the understudy or the lesser musician or the not so famous act? You know, they're the opening act, and they're just kind of warming up the crowd for when the real stars show up. Right? And John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." He knew he was the forerunner. He knew that he was simply preparing the way. But when Jesus had the opportunity, he gave an amazing tribute. Tribute that, you know, declaring John to be the greatest of those born among women. So let's look at this. Matthew chapter 11. And the word that comes here, right, when Jesus had finished giving instruction to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. He can't go himself because he's in prison, so he sends messengers and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?" And often this is thought of as a weak sister moment, or he's having a crisis in his faith and so forth. I don't take it that way at all. This is a powerful question of a mature believer with an amazing concept that there may very well be two Christs on the way. There may be two different messiahs, and some of the rabbis had traditions related to the different messiahs that would be coming, Ben David and Ben Joseph and different possible messiahs. So a possible answer to their conundrum, their ultimate conundrum was, we've got a suffering Messiah, we've got a reigning Messiah, we don't like one, we like the other. You know, one of those is pretty popular and preaches well. The other one, the suffering Messiah, we don't like that. And so how do we reconcile this? How do we reconcile this? In 1 Peter, we're told that they made careful search and inquiry, trying to determine, you know, what the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Well, this was a puzzle for the Old Testament prophets. So I don't take this as a weak sister moment at all. John actually thinks he's on the verge of getting something answered that every prophet before him was wanting to know. You know? Because every prophet before him was announcing the Christ is coming, the Christ is coming. John announced the Christ is here. And, you know, when you got God on hand, you know, ask him some questions. Get these things filled out. Okay? So, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? In other words, is there one Christ who's coming twice, or are there two Christs that are each coming once? And different ways to reconcile the conundrum. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see," and gives them the answers, quoting Scripture here, encouraging them with the Word of God. And they get to return back and report back. But now notice in verse 7, as they were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. This is the activity I'm talking about, the tribute, giving honor to whom honor is due. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Remember, he was very popular. All the crowds, even Pharisees were going out. The religious leaders were going out. All Jerusalem was going out to hear him. A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. In any event, what we have here is a tribute. And look at the high praise that he pays him here. He says, you know, he's a fulfillment of Scripture. He's the forerunner according to Malachi, according to Isaiah. You know, and if in fact Israel does not reject their Christ, if the offer of the kingdom is accepted and thy kingdom come right here, right now at First Advent, then he is Elijah who was to come. He is the forerunner and the herald. Now we know that they rejected their Christ and there's going to be a second Advent. Elijah really is coming. But John could have been Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So, he says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." I mean, raise your hand if your mom was a woman, right? Those born among women. That's a pretty comprehensive list. That's high praise. The greatest Old Testament saint is John the Baptist. That's coming straight from Jesus himself. And yet, the least in the kingdom of heaven, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I don't understand how, I mean, I love our literal hermeneutic. I love our framework understanding, dispensational understanding of the Scriptures. I love being able to identify the plan and program of God and how it unfolds in different stages and different things. You know, you have the greatest human being that's ever walked this earth until the coming of Jesus Christ himself. And yet he says, he's the greatest, but he's less than the least. The least is greater than him. Do we identify what our position is in the body of Christ, in the royal family of God? Do we appreciate the grace that's placed us in our own stewardship? I don't think we do often enough. But this statement, I think, speaks volumes in that regard. Okay. Goes on to say, if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. And there is a way in which the plan of God could have had that as a fulfillment had the king not been rejected. So, anyway, here's our illustration. It's commanded for us to give honor to whom honor is due, and it is illustrated for us by the Lord that he paid honor to whom honor was due. And so we have a command and we have an example. If we're imitators of Christ, we should follow his example. What then is expected of us? How do we pay tribute? How do we give honor appropriately? I think sometimes people are reluctant to do this because, you know, in human terms, in carnality, that, you know, testimonies become bragamonies and all kinds of ugly things can happen real quick where, you know, it just gets out of hand. Well, no, we're not going there. Things are going to be done decently and in order. You know, we have parameters in which we want the activity to take place and things of that nature. But we want to do so appropriately. We want to do so for the glory of Jesus Christ, and so here it is. Now, what I've asked them specifically to ask and to be an encouragement for us, I think there's value in this, in identifying those who went before, as in the forerunner for the Christ, those who preceded you, those who made it possible for you to do what you do or did or are doing or hope to do, okay? In other words, your forefathers in the faith, your pastoral forefathers, as it were. And in human terms, obviously God can do whatever he wants to do, but in human terms, I know for a fact that if it wasn't for Ralph Braun, I wouldn't be a pastor today, right? That's just in human terms, just in human terms. And we want to be able to reflect that God used these tools. God used these instruments, and these men were faithful. Ken Jensen was my childhood pastor, and John Eichmann, and Hugh Crowder in my childhood. Ralph Braun, of course, as my training pastor. He not only trained my gift, but he also gave me my wife, which I'm thankful for. Because Sharon was teaching Sunday school before I even walked into this place. She has seniority on me here in the church, which is another story. And I'll tell that story too as we have time tonight. Let's look at Hebrews 13, your next sword drill, Hebrews 13. So each of these men, Ralph and Hugh and Emil, I've asked them, who encouraged you? Who were the men that shaped your ministry? Who were the older men that were probably, you know, long gone before, you know, we were even around? We don't know who these men were. I mean, obviously, Colonel Thieme shaped many, many of these men, and that probably is the common denominator that every one of these men would claim. But then there were others that were individual to each of these three and their circumstances. So who were they? Tell us about them. Tell us how they encouraged you. Tell us how they put their arm on your shoulder. Tell us how they chewed you out. Tell us all these things. I mean, within privacy, of course, whatever you want to tell us. But as you do, encourage us. Because we're not going to meet them on this earth, but we will meet them at the trumpet. All right? And we're part of the body, and this is part of our heritage. And we can be thankful for these things. To me, these are the occasions where we can share these things, and the fellowship of our faith is what makes the faith effective. Okay? The knowledge of every good thing within you for Christ's sake is what makes the fellowship of our faith effective. All right. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you. And, you know, remember has a lot of impact, a lot of significance. It's not just, don't forget their name. A lot more to that, okay? The Lord remembered Israel, and He redeemed them out of Egypt. There's remember, that is hold them in regard and commemorate and value the blessings of who they are. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, because that's the benefit. They don't earn or deserve this, but their work benefited you. In considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. The greatest joy any pastor has, Apostle John said it, is to see my children walking in truth. You know, to see the next generation living the Word of God. And, I know for a fact that Ralph and Dorothy are dazzled that this place still exists. I mean, how many times did we think there was going to be no more Austin Bible Church? You know, dwindling and diminishing. And Lord's faithful. You think that's an encouragement to Ralph and Dorothy? Absolutely. It's an encouragement to Ralph and Dorothy. Encouragement to all of us. So, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct. Now, does that mean they did everything right? No. Imitate their faith. You know, there may be things, I think we can relate this also to 2 Timothy 3. Let's look at that too. 2 Timothy 3. As long as I'm having you flip to these things. Considering the outcome, the result of their conduct. 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul to Timothy here. Now you followed my teaching. Notice the verse doesn't stop there. Okay, I think a lot of folks want to stop it there. They want to limit seminary training to just simply the academics, right? Well, guess what? Timothy knew Greek and Hebrew before he even started seminary. Mom was a Jew, his dad was a Greek, so I suspect he was already well equipped there. You followed my teaching, conduct. Wow, watching the old man, seeing that not only does he teach, you know, good message, but he's living it. He's not a hypocrite. He's not teaching one thing and living another. Teaching, conduct, purpose. Now, how do you follow somebody's purpose? Is Timothy a mind reader? How does he know what Paul's thinking? How does he know Paul's purpose? Paul shared that with him. Part of the transparency from the older man to the younger man is letting these things be known. Faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings. It's not fun and games, okay? Ralph told me, he said, you're not ready for ordination until we've dispelled all your illusions, all of your dreams, all of your misconceptions of the glamour of what you think the ministry is all about. Okay? And that's something else I want to talk about before we're done tonight is you know, my childhood pastor was very charismatic. He was very, he was attractive. He was well-liked. He was popular. He was very outgoing. He had a personality I would just dream of having, right? 10% of his personality. Okay, Cindy, I'll tell you. She was a part of that church too. You know, and he was just kind of a handsome fella and you know, someone that women would look to and men would look to and want to be him kind of a thing. Now, if that's your image, if that's the reason why you want to be a pastor, because you want to grow up and be admired and appreciated and liked and all that, well, that's you're not ready for ordination. Okay, that's gotta be trained out of you here. There's pride issues that have to go away, and be dealt with before you don't lay hands on a man too hastily, is what the scripture says on that. So, you followed my. This whole list of things: teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. That's Timothy's hometown right there. That's where he joined the second missionary journey. That's where he was from. Lystra and Derbe, that whole Galatian region. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Out of them all, the Lord rescued me. So, these men that I've asked to give tribute, to kind of share with us these things, I encourage them that I would be doing likewise. I'm not asking them to do anything I wouldn't do. I'll do this a little bit here tonight just to appreciate the Lord and who He provided for me and like I say, my childhood pastors and my adult pastor and my post, by the way, my post-pastor or post-ordination pastors. Some of these men I didn't meet till after I was already in the ministry, and they've had a powerful impact. All right, I'm thankful for that. One last side trip. I mentioned it twice already. Let's take a peek at it in Philemon. Philemon. Remember how to find Philemon. It's after Titus before you get to Hebrews. Philemon. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. If there was a second Titus, it would be Philemon. All right, it's this little book right here in front of Hebrews. Not written to a pastor, written actually to a man that hosted a church in his home. And Philemon, and we usually think that Apphia was his wife, and the pastor of the home church here was, in all likelihood, was not Aristarchus, but... he's mentioned here as an encouragement to fulfill his ministry. Also mentioned over in Colossians. Archippus, that's what I was thinking of. Anyway, the verse I'm headed for here is with respect to the fellowship of his faith and how it can become effective and the opportunity we have to have working faith, to have working fellowship. And it's verse 6 is really the key verse. Paul says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. That's active. That's working. It's productive. And I don't think we pay attention to that very much. We think of fellowship as visiting, chit-chat, small talk, you know. Well, that's not fellowship. If an unbeliever could do it, it's not fellowship, okay? I learned that from Dorothy Braun 25 years ago. I never forgot it. If an unbeliever, I mean, I can talk sports, I can talk Cowboys or the weather. I mean, unbelievers can do that. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is effective. Fellowship is working. Fellowship is spirit-empowered. Fellowship is for the glory of Jesus Christ. And notice now that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the epinosis, the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. And so we're able to communicate faith. This is not braggamonies. This is not, in fact, it's just the opposite. It's the recognition that whatever is in me is for Christ's sake, not my sake. Whatever is in me, I don't take credit for. Somebody else produced it in me. It's all grace. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Okay, all that you are, all that you have, all that you do, it's all just grace, 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 grace. And thank God for that. And faith is to be shared. Fellowship is koinonia, is sharing. Okay? Your faith is to be shared. Satan hates this. You know why I know Satan hates this? Because his servants are constantly telling me this. Satan's minions every day are saying, keep your faith to yourself. That's a personal issue. Faith shouldn't be in the public square. You want to believe whatever? Well, keep that at home. Keep that in your church. Keep that in your synagogue. Just keep that to yourself. Don't talk about it in public. They say faith is private. No, faith is to be shared. And in my ambassador function, faith is to be proclaimed. I'm a herald. I'm a proclaimer. And in order to make it effective, it requires the full knowledge, the epinosis of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. And I think this is the basis for paying tribute to these men that made it possible. Because what's in me but what those men did? What's in me but the fruit that they bore? What's in me but the treasure they produced? What's in me is the gold, silver, and precious stones that they put into me when they edified me. Remember how that works in 1 Corinthians, right? The gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble is not stuff you're hoarding. It's building material that you are crafting into the brothers and sisters that you're ministering towards. That's either gold, silver, precious stones for reward or wood, hay, stubble for discipline, for loss of reward. And it's building material you are building in the lives of other believers. Well, what I have built into me by these faithful men is part of the every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. And I want to acknowledge that. I want to acknowledge that and give honor to whom honor is due and fear to whom fear is due and so forth. So let me just share then in the time remaining. I grew up in Seattle, Washington at Evergreen Baptist Church. And even before it was Evergreen Baptist Church. Back in that day, it was called Sunset Hill Baptist Church. And Ken Jensen was the pastor. John Eichmann was his associate. And why were they going there? My parents were going there because they weren't getting fed in their church. They were at Interbay Covenant, and they were every Sunday they went and got told how to get saved again. And every Sunday, mom and dad were saying, "Well, we're saved. What next?" You know. And every Sunday it was just how to get saved again. And they just felt a hunger. They felt that there's got to be something more than that. Plus they were starting to turn charismatic and head that direction and things, and they weren't comfortable with that. And so they were hungry, and they didn't know where to go. And a friend of my dad's, a fellow named Fred Mailer, kept going to this bookstore, this Christian bookstore all the time, and there was a guy in that bookstore that seemed to know more than his pastor knew about everything. And every question this guy would answer and say, "Well, you don't want to buy that. Buy this one. This one's better." And it turned out to be John Eichmann. Turned out to be Pastor John Eichmann. And Fred finally gave up and said, "Well, how come you know all this? Where do you get all this?" And said, "Well, my pastor teaches at Sunset Hill." And so that's how Fred got invited. Then Fred invited Steve Mailer and Steve Mitchell. And Steve invited my dad. And the three of them started going. And then invited their wives and so forth. And so we started going, and I wasn't saved. I was just a little guy, and it wasn't until, in fact, there's a lady in West Houston Bible Church that worked in that church nursery, that Sunset Hill Church Nursery. Judy Jones used to work in that church nursery back in that time. Anyway, so that's my heritage. That's my heritage, and Ken Jensen was my pastor. He gave the verses to my mom. Mom wanted to know, you know, how do I give the gospel to my kid? And PJ said, "Well, try this. Gave her an assortment of verses, and one of them was 1 John chapter 5. And so mom gave it a try and sat me down at the dining room table on a Saturday morning in 1973 and showed me 1 John 5 and showed me how I could know that I have eternal life. And then it worked. All right, I got saved. If I have the Son, I have life. If I don't have the Son, I don't have life. And I said, "Well, that's kind of simple. I want to have life. I want to go to heaven." Anyway, there's my heritage. 40 years ago, and kind of commemorated a little bit last month, made 40 years, and mom wasn't here to see it, but that's all right. Had a little bit of fellowship with her anyway in prayer and however else that works. So, but PJ was my pastor. We called him PJ, Pastor Jensen. He, I got to know him as a teenager. He would hold a teen class. Part of the reason why I like having teen classes is because he had a teen class. And I felt like he wasn't just my parents' pastor. I felt like he was really my pastor too, and got to know him a little bit. And then some dark days came for Ken and his ministry. He left the ministry. And I saw all that, and I wasn't sure why. In fact, I saw things I didn't want to see. I didn't know then, but I learned later. I says, because you're going to be a pastor someday, and you got to see this stuff, all right? And okay, and so I saw some stuff, and I saw him fail, and the things that happened there. Now, none of this is gossip. He's with the Lord, and I can't tear him down, all right? And I got to preach his funeral when he went to heaven too. So there's a testimony on that as well. But he left the ministry. And this is what we use to teach our students and some different examples and things. You can never lose your gift. Your gift and calling is without repentance, but you can forsake the ministry. And you can, if you're not faithful, he will close that door and he will remove you. And there may come a season where you're removed. Thankfully for him, there was a season where he was restored. And I love that. I love that. I think there were folks that didn't want to see it happen, but the Lord made it happen. And since he's the head of the church, I'm thankful for that. And I got to see these things as a part of my training, part of what I observed. And there was consequences, of course. He was not one of the pastors that came to take part in my ordination. That was during the time of his sojourn, and he was not on hand for that. Why am I telling you these stories? Because this is a part of who I am. This is what has blessed me. This is what they have produced in me. The wood, the gold, silver, and precious stones that they produced in me in training, in teaching, in setting the example, the conduct, the faith, all those things, the persecutions and sufferings, all of those items. And I'm very thankful for those items. It's a part of that heritage. Some of you actually, well, Radley, you remember, you were part of that flock there in Everett when he was back in the ministry again. And Lavana actually hosted him. Jerry and Lavana hosted him in their home when he came down here and spoke for a week a number of years back. In any event, thankful for him and the fruit that he bore. And then, of course, John Eichmann was involved there as well. And I took a bunch of his tapes with me overseas when I was in the Army and followed up with some things. PJ was never a military kind of guy, so... But John was, and John always had an interest in my military career and followed that. In fact, when I came back from Germany and I was starting to suspect I was going to be a pastor someday, I asked John if he'd be willing to train me. And he told me no. So that was a rejection. He said, because that's kind of stupid when you're going down to Fort Hood, Texas, and Ralph Braun's right down the road. He said the much better training would be to plug in at Austin Bible Church and get training down there. So it's one of the best rejections I've ever had in my entire life. I didn't get trained by John. Of course, I love John and Linda, and we pray for them constantly and the different things that happened there. Got to Austin and met Ralph and Dorothy, and I felt like I was right at home. Felt that this is where I grew up. I was amazed, and he wrote on an overhead projector, and he taught just like PJ taught, and he had a cross, and I was used to the cross in two circles, right? Top circle, bottom circle. I knew that diagram. But then Ralph had a third circle. I went, wow, I'm going to learn about that. There's some good stuff going on here. Learned from Ralph. Told him I suspected I might be a pastor teacher. Asked if he knew anything about that, how to train that gift, all those things. Like I say, this is where Sharon was attending when I first started attending. Met her and called my mother. Told her I met this girl. Mom wanted to know, well, where'd you meet this girl? Okay. Mom was, gotta love Mom. I'm the oldest of four, and I was the only one that had left home. She still had three in the house, and I was the only one that had left home. I was off overseas in the Army. And then I came back from overseas and got sent to Texas, which is almost like overseas, right? It's another foreign land. And I could tell Mom was nervous. I'm just on the phone. This is before payphones. This is cell phone. I mean, before cell phones, this is payphone. Outside the barracks at a payphone. Calling Mom, telling her I met a girl. And, well, what's her name? I don't know. You know, it's going to be Bolander. I know that. Well, where did you meet this girl? You know, and I can just hear in her voice, you know, what kind of Army bar floozy is she? You know, just some kind of, what kind of girls do soldiers meet when they're in Texas? So I said, well, I met her at Ralph Braun's church. She teaches Sunday school at Ralph Braun's church. And that was the only thing my mother needed to hear. All she needed to hear, Ralph Braun's church. And she starts making wedding plans. Mom knew. I mean, this is a girl under teaching. You know, Ralph and Dorothy wouldn't tolerate her if she was some kind of flake. You know, I mean, she's going to be under teaching. That's going to be good. We appreciate that. So, in any event, then a desert storm came up. Oh my goodness! And I get shipped over to Saudi Arabia and spend 6 months away from everything. And it's a good chance to figure out if, okay, these plans are really going to happen or not. And all the blessings there. And no email, no phone calls. It's all just handwritten letters. And all the letters back and forth to Ralph and asking about the gift and asking about how do you train and how do you know if you're a pastor and all these things. Read the Bible cover to cover in those 6 months. Wrote letters to Sharon talking about marriage and what do you expect and what do you expect. And we discussed homeschooling. We came up with 6 baby names. Didn't use any of them. But we had, oh, well, Christopher. We used Christopher. That was one name we had planned out of the 6. You know, and I'm going much longer than I'm expecting from these men to go, but part of the testimony is that I came back and I knew 2 things when I came back. I knew that Sharon was the woman God had designed for me, just in marital life, but I knew secondly that I was a pastor teacher and that Ralph was going to train me. And then it was just the greatest thing in the world. And I felt a particular kinship since, you know, the Apostle Paul received his call in the wilderness of Arabia. And, you know, he didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood, but he went out into the wilderness of Arabia and so forth. Well, it was the wilderness of Arabia that I received my call and wrote those letters back and forth, came back and said, all right, let's train, figure out how this is going to work. And so there it is. Well, these are the men that I want to pay tribute to, give credit to, and that. I think with Hugh, with a lot of these other men, I really got to know better after I was a pastor. In fact, Hugh called me up and said, I'm going to a missions conference in Dallas. You want to come to a missions conference? And I didn't know what a missions conference was, but he said, you're a pastor now, you should go to these things. Okay. And it was great. Wonderful weekend. I'll never forget it. And the missionaries I got to meet and the stories, I'm still telling stories from that one weekend and these things. And then Glenn moves down to Texas. Glenn Carnegie moves down to Texas. And here's another pastor I didn't meet before I was a pastor. But he came down here because the Lord took him out of the pulpit. He had a couple of strokes, some small little ones, and then a great big one. And then that was over. No more pulpit after that, or pastorate after that. And so he moved down here to be near his grandkids. And I got to take part in our prayer meetings, teach Sunday school, and fill in for me occasionally. But really, his main goal was just to live out his days near his grandkids and then encourage me. Powerful encouragement for me. I loved it. We'd go to lunch. I'd ask questions, have lots of fun. He'd scratch his head and say, well, I used to know that. I'll think of it one of these days. And he'd send me an email later on when he found his answers and his files and things. Man, Glenn ministered to me in so many ways. I'm going to briefly describe them here tonight, but I could stay here till midnight talking about all the encouragement that Glenn provided. And just sitting in prayer meeting with Glenn was amazing. He would thank the Lord for his 2 boys, that they married believers, for his grandchildren, that they were believers, just praying for his kids, praying for his grandkids, thankful for the grace of God in his life. I learned a lot just listening to him pray. Different things there. And then he'd call me up and say, I'm not stepping on your toes, am I? I said, you're the pastor of this church. I don't want to get in your way. I said, no, you're good. You know, what am I doing wrong? You've heard something. Oh, I haven't heard it yet. And so, you know, people would go to him with questions. He'd say, go to me, go to him. And Glenn, just a man of grace, tremendous man of grace. Not always. And I knew he was coming to town. I knew he was arriving. I just didn't know exactly which day. And then when I first met him, this is a funny story too. The very first time I ever met him, somebody had let him into the church. I don't even know who opened the door. Who let him in? I didn't know. But I went in there. It was like 11 o'clock at night. I'd just gotten off work. And I got a phone call at work saying, you know, the Carnegies are here and he's waiting for you. Okay. So I drove home from work, got off at 11. I was at the church by 11:15, 11:30. So it's pitch dark outside. I go into the place and I hear the piano. And the piano is plunking away and banging and terrible sounding, actually. And I'm like, there's a two-year-old on the piano? What's going on? You know, and I go around the corner and there's Glenn. He's just sitting there and he's pounding away and he's playing. And then he looks over at me and he goes, I used to know how to play this thing pretty well. Okay. That was my first impression of Glenn Carnegie. And so we met and talked for I don't know how long. We stayed up to all kinds of hours that night and did that. So in any event, I wish I would have known him before his stroke, honestly. I mean, looking forward to the trumpet. Can't wait to see him in glory. What a blessing that's going to be related to that. In any event, this is part of what we can anticipate in the next few days. Let me give you a preview for what we're going to do. We have 10 teaching sessions. We've got teaching sessions and activity sessions. Kind of gave a mix of both. And if you have a schedule, I know they were published in the newsletter, and we've got some handouts out there on the desk. Got brochures back there. Oh, outstanding. Okay, grab a brochure before we leave. Thank you. Beautiful brochures. I appreciate those. We've got teaching sessions. We've got activity sessions. And Ralph's going to open us up. We ended up with so many speakers and not enough teaching, and I thought, man, I'm going to have to expand this 3 or 4 days and get some extra days in this. And I ended up with 10 sessions, and it had a cancellation. Actually, Jesse Acosta was not able to join us. He was supposed to open us up tomorrow morning. So when Jesse canceled, that opened up session number one, and I asked Ralph, I said, you know, would you like to be the Alpha and the Omega? You know, you could be the first and the last, kind of open us up and shut us down and things like that. So he liked that, and he'll be here tomorrow and open us up with that. And then, as I say, each of these older men, Ralph tomorrow afternoon, Hugh tomorrow evening, and then Emil Friday evening, these three men will be providing their message, and then in a 20-minute addendum to their message, then I've asked them to offer their tribute, their honor to the men that shaped them and paved the way for their ministries. So that's the 20-minute activity to whom honor is due that you have there. We also have plenty of breaks, 30-minute breaks and lunch breaks and dinner breaks and lots of breaks. Breaks are important. We schedule those for the blessings and benefits there. Pastor John Voicy from Florida will have teaching session number 2 in the afternoon. And then the next activity we're going to do one on Thursday, one on Friday, is called a poimenike demonstration. Any idea what poimenike is? Poimenike is a word I made up. Poimenike is not in the Bible. A poimen is a shepherd. Poimeno means to shepherd or to feed and or to tend an animal. A poimen is a shepherd or a pastor. All these pastors here are you know, poimen. But the poimenike is an adjective. I went ahead and selected a feminine singular adjectival form for a prayer time that's focused on shepherding. And we created a prayer time where we did not allow health or finances or anything earthly. And there were, you couldn't pray for money or health or jobs or divorces or, I mean, anything under the sun that wasn't a spiritual focus. If you did pray for money, it was for the spiritual capacity to handle the, you know, something of that nature. We said, nothing earthly. This is going to be a shepherding prayer time. And then we started praying for churches. We started praying for pastors. And we learned, back before Cliff was going to be ordained, it became an effective means of training. These young guys got to learn how to pray for a flock by praying for flocks. They learned how to pray as a shepherd by praying for shepherds. And so we put together a list of doctrinal churches and pastors and men, and we just started listing them alphabetically and started praying for churches and praying for pastors. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to, while we have a lot of these men in town, we're going to be praying for these churches, praying for these pastors. I think our nation needs it. The solutions are not economic. They're not political. They're not whether or not the Republicans and Democrats can agree or the House and Senate can agree or anything, all right? The answers for this nation are spiritual, and we need churches that are proclaiming truth and pastors that are teaching line upon line and believers that hold them to that. So we'll have a couple of those. One of them is scheduled for Thursday, one of them for Friday afternoon, and we're doing them right before the dinner breaks each of those days, a 30-minute poimenike activity. Then evening we'll do some hymns, some songs, congregational songs. Jacob and Molly will be here and leading our music for us. Hugh has the Thursday night. Emil has the Friday night. In any event, Friday morning we're going to open up with Bob Thompson, who's here with his message related to our subject, our Romans 6:17 subject, but as it relates to missions and the missionary focus of how it is that VMI and every mission agency, hopefully, VMI is one of the good ones, but all the mission agencies that can have the right focus for what it is we're trying to do. And I won't steal what he's going to speak, but he will be speaking that Friday morning. And then we'll have a Grace Notes Africa presentation that follows that. Pastor Bush here from Tulsa. The activities on Friday will include some Q&As, all right? Some question-answer opportunities where it's not just me up here fielding things on a Wednesday night. We're going to actually glean some wisdom from all the blessings of what the Lord's giving us during this time. Asking about the call to ministry. How was it you knew? When did you know you were going to be a pastor? How could you tell? What was it like? If a young man comes to you and says, I've been thinking about this, what do you tell him? That kind of a thing. We've got a call to ministry Q&A scheduled. We've got a tent-making Q&A scheduled. A lot of these men have been engaged in secular work for a long, long time. And how does that work? And we're praying, Pastor Cliff is still working his job, and he's praying to let that go. And there's a lot of these men have been working two careers all this time. So how does that work? We're going to do a tent-making Q&A. Hopefully our seminary students will realize that when they're ordained, they're not going to have a long line of people the next morning offering them these massive salaries to come be their pastor. That there could be a season in which they're going to be tent makers. So we'll have a tent making Q&A as well. Pastor Mike Smith coming up from Brenham. Another poimenike demonstration. Then the dinner break. Evening schedule, as I say. Then Saturday. Have you gotten the memo on Saturday? We're not going to be here on Saturday unless, pray for the weather, all right? Pray for the weather. We don't really have a plan B except come here, okay? Kevin's ranch is going to be miserable, nasty if it's pouring down rain, and we're not going to want to be outdoors and doing all that. But if weather permitting, the plan is to have, we've done this as our church, this BBB day, right? Bible, barbecue, and bullets. That's what we call it, BBB. And the men get together. It was fun as we were inviting the women this time. Okay, it's not just men only. We get together and we start with Bible and then we eat and then we shoot and just have a great time. It's good fellowship, effective fellowship. And we thought we'd invite the ladies this time. All the churches, Cliff's bringing his flock, Mike's bringing his flock, the congregations that are close enough to come. I think Emil's got some folks coming up from Sweeney. So it should be a good day, weather permitting. And we'll have to make that call by Friday night, I imagine, just based upon something. But if it's just a nightmare thunderstorm kind of day, then I guess this is our backup plan, is to bring the barbecue here and have the devotions here. Okay. I skipped over Stan Newton. Sorry about that. Stan Newton is a speaker tomorrow, on Friday, rather. How did I miss that name? All right, and then we wrap things up on Sunday. And, of course, a lot of the men are headed back on Saturday to their own churches, their own pulpits, and that. Several can stay through the entire weekend. But for those who can stay through Sunday, we got David Roseland coming down from Connecticut, and as I say, Ralph Braun's wrapping it up. He's the Alpha and the Omega. After the two morning sessions, we're having a dinner, potluck dinner here in the fellowship hall. And then we'll have the final gathering will be, before we dismiss, round table discussion, similar to what Todd Kennedy likes to do. I like those. We'll have a panel, almost like a Sean Hannity panel. How about that? We'll pass the microphone around. We've got some other discussion items related to different topics that we'll address on Sunday afternoon. So, any questions? Any thoughts, questions, complaints, comments, financial donations? Any? I steal that. I had a drill sergeant that would do that all the time. Comments, questions, financial donations. Never forget. He was from Kentucky and scariest drill sergeant I ever had. He was trying to be funny and we were just too scared of him to appreciate the humor. I can laugh about it now. Okay. Well, let me shut us down in prayer then, and we'll just rejoice in the Father's faithfulness to make this happen. And trumpet pending, this will start tomorrow. This will start tomorrow. All right. Father, I thank you for truth. I thank you for the privilege we have to assemble, the freedom we have in this country to assemble, Father. There are brothers and sisters around the world in places that can't be in a building like this with a sign out front. Father, they're hidden away, and they don't post websites with scheduled announcements of where they're going to be and when. Father, because they would come to harm. Their government would come in, or hostile folks would come in and kill them. And we identify with that, Father. We identify that this is your grace provision towards us. We never want to take it for granted. We acknowledge that it is grace, that we've not earned it or deserved it. Father, we want to redeem it. We want to redeem it to the full, the fullest capacity that you permit us to redeem it. Father, I thank you for these pastors and their wives that have joined us already tonight, for the additional ones that are still on their way. Provide safety for them in their journeys. Father, bless them in the wet roads or bumpy air, whatever it is that's bringing them here. Father, provide, Father, for the abundant blessings that we're anticipating in the coming days. We hold to a form of teaching, Father, to which we are committed. We thank you that we do so. We thank you that you weren't content, Father, simply to save us and leave it at that, Father. Salvation is step one. That you who began a good work in us, Father, will complete it. And you are faithful to complete it, Father. And thank you that our growth in grace requires this commitment to a form of teaching. As we abide in your word, Father, we are truly disciples of your Son. As we abide in your Son and he abides in us, Father, we just rejoice in the church age provision that we have. No previous stewardship ever had the spiritual assets that we have available to us. And we want to be able to fully identify with that here in these coming sessions. So thank you for these men. Thank you for their messages that you've prepared through them. And Father, suit us, humble us to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.